Glad for our visitors. Glad that God has brought you our way today. Glad for Diane. Glad she's back safely. Diane, it's good to see you. It's good to see you. All right, we've been going through the names of God that we've been given in Scripture, and in hopes that we would better understand Him, and in better understanding Him, better understanding our service to Him and our lives in reflection and in relationship to Him. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll take a look at today's. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, at this time, we're looking at you. We're hearing you speak through your scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that you open our hearts to better understand, to be strengthened in faith, to be convicted where we err, and to be closer to you. I pray that you help us in this today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Strive for holiness, because without it, you will not see God. Now, that is, that should be a very scary thing to hear. That should be a very sobering thought. Without holiness, you will not see God. And it is our desire to see God more than anything. We want to see God. And so today as we find our next name for God that has been revealed in Scripture, it really leads from this idea of seeking and striving for holiness so that we may see God. The next name for God that we're going to take a look at today is Yahweh Mekodeshkem. Mekodeshkem. Now, most scholars have kind of just given the shorthand, Mekodesh. Yahweh Mekodesh. If you're taking notes, it's capital M apostrophe, capital K A D D E S H. Mekodesh. Yahweh Mekodesh. And Yahweh Mekodesh in the Hebrew means the Lord who sanctifies you. The Lord who sanctifies you. And we should be, but if we're not super familiar with this word to sanctify, this is where we get our idea of holiness. To sanctify means to set apart. To set apart. To make holy, to make clean, to purify. And a lot of times through our translators and through our studies, we probably have the idea of sanctifying means that God sets something apart for His own purposes. And so we're going to see the two uses in the Old Testament that God reveals this name to His people. And we find it in interesting places in the Old Testament. And what this really does is it teaches us about our faith. It teaches us about our lives. And so let's go back to Exodus 31. Exodus 31, that's the first time we see this name, Yahweh Mekodesh. In Exodus 31 is an interesting place in Scripture. It's basically God has led Israel out into the wilderness to worship Him out of slavery in Egypt. They have come to Sinai. Moses goes up on the mountain. He receives the law. We know the Ten Commandments. And then God explains in greater detail the law that he has given, he gives specifics. He tells them how to do the things that he has called them to do. And then in the very next chapter, in chapter 32, we're going to have to deal with the golden calf and the people getting frustrated that Moses is up on the mountain for so long that they just kind of go their own way. But right in between these two things, God reveals this name, Yahweh Mekodesh, in just this very precarious situation. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 31. Starting in verse 12, Exodus 31, 12. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Yahweh Mekodesh. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. All right, so here we have this section ending, and Exodus has been going through, and God has been giving greater detail in his law, and he comes to this final thing, and he says something that is very important to him, is very precious to him, and is very holy to him. And it is in rest, the Sabbath. The idea, he says, you're going to work 6 days, and on the Sabbath day, it is holy to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. And we see how serious this is. I mean, in Hebrews 12, we see how serious holiness is. He says, without holiness, you're not going to see God. Okay, so I know how serious God takes this. He takes the Sabbath so seriously. All the things that they have to do and all the things that they've got to just do exactly right and follow this and follow this and get all these details right. And then he basically finishes it and he says, I am the God who makes you holy. And I am giving you a day at the end of every week to stop. Stop your work. To be at rest and to be at peace and sit with this holiness that I am giving you. And if anyone refuses to do that, kill him. You have my attention. Right? I mean, this is not when your kids were small and you said, hey, that's probably going to hurt. That's a hot surface. Right? That's probably going to sting a little bit. Now, this is a little more serious than that. Holiness to God is a very big deal. To be sanctified, to be purified, to be cleansed, to be set apart from mundane or profane or sinful things is very important to God. And so this Sabbath was a command to rest. And it's not just for the good of bodily recuperation. We all know what a day off feels like, right? Because we are not very good Sabbath takers. We're just not. We're not good Sabbath takers because there's always something else to do. And if we're not working for the paycheck, we're working for the household, right? And so there's always something that we can be doing. There's always a project to be done. There's always work to be done. We don't want to be seen as lazy. And so we just do more and more and more. And so this idea of Sabbath really is, it's difficult for us, but it's almost foreign to us. But this is God's command to do nothing. God's command to do nothing, to focus on Him And what this does for Israel, what this does for his people, is it keeps priorities and their relationship with him healthy. It recenters everything. God is the one who does the work in making his people holy and purified. So this first name of God, this Yahweh Mekodesh, he, the Lord who sanctifies you, putting it right here in this teaching of the Sabbath, God is letting his people know that it is his work that makes them holy. It is his efforts that sanctifies them. He gives them all these rules, all these things that they must do, that they must follow, that they must get right. But then he says, I want you to stop. I want you to slow down. I want you to focus on me and understand that even through all of this work and all of these good things that you are doing, all these faithful things that you're trying to be my people, it is when you stop and rest and do nothing that you will know that it is God who works to make them holy. All right, so we see that sanctification, we see that this is God's work in making his people holy. Now I want you to go ahead a little bit to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, this is the second time that we see this name. Leviticus, depends on who you read and who you follow. These are really the two official times in which this specific name is seen. Leviticus has got it in there a couple times. This is the first in Leviticus, and it's the one that the translation hadn't been changed just slightly. So these are the two main ones, but this is the second one. Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. And we're going to start in verse 1. And it's kind of rough, okay? So stay with me because you're listening. You're listening for Yahweh Mekodesh. Leviticus 20, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech. If a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person, and I will cut him off from among his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, for anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. Okay. Now, the first time that God reveals this name to his people, it is done in a time of rest where no action is involved, just a focus on God. Now here in Leviticus 20, God gives this name, Yahweh Mekodesh, the Lord who sanctifies, he gives it in the midst of a very serious sin. This is not a good thing at all. Now, again, I call it serious, but God's kind of serious about the Sabbath because he said, hey, if you don't do that one, you can die as well. But in this one, he uses this very serious sin to tell Israel in verse 7 to consecrate yourselves to be holy and to keep the statutes. All right, so the first time God is saying that you need to stop and not do anything because I'm the one who makes you holy. And now here he says you're going to consecrate yourself, that you are going to make yourself holy. You are going to make yourself set apart. You are going to listen to my voice. You are going to do what I say. So when we put these two things together, we get this idea that God makes his people holy, but they, Israel, and, you know, when we bring it to New Testament in a minute here, we have a role in living and behaving according to what God has already done for us. Again, this keeps us from falling into the trap of a self-righteousness or having any of us think that, okay, well, we're just going to do a bunch of good things and then God's going to let us into heaven. Or against this worldly idea that so many people have of, well, you know, I've done bad, but I've done more good than bad, so I deserve to be in the presence of God. I mean, God wants me to be with him because when you weigh out my life, I've done more good things than I have bad things. And so just to completely go against this non-biblical idea, God calls his people not to be like the nations that they live among. He says, you see what's going on around you. You see what other people do. Don't you dare do it. Be set apart. Be set apart. Now, we can look at this example of people sacrificing their children to a false god and go, well, you know, no risk there. We don't do anything like that. But the point God is making is how they act, that's not you. What they consider important, what they consider holy or sanctified, that is not what you consider holy or sanctified. And so he tells Israel, consecrate yourselves, be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I sanctify you, so do what I say. So do what I say. Now, after looking at all this, it's pretty apparent that holiness is important to God, right? That should be just screaming loud and clear. Holiness is important to God. God is not satisfied with you and I or any of his children saying, well, I'm just going to do whatever I want with my life. I'm just going to bring all sorts of sin and filthiness onto my life. And then, you know, but God is love, and so I can just dance with him too. Holiness is serious to God. What's the first thing God had to do after Adam and Eve sinned? He had to kick them out, didn't he? Everything was fine, and they disobeyed him. They brought sin into the picture, and God said, I've got to remove you. Because this is Eden. This is where I am. This is where you are. We're here together. You can no longer be with me. You have to go. Holiness is serious to God. When Israel comes into the promised land, and God tells the second generation, okay, we're going to go in. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Same things there as when your parents were there, but I'm with you. But when you go in and you take these cities, you take this land that I am giving you, you don't leave anybody around. Some people look at that and go, well, how rude. How mean, right? No, how holy. How holy. God looks at his enemies, and God looks at your enemies, and he says you cannot keep your enemies hanging around because they will corrupt you. Now, again, people that don't understand or don't have a great understanding of God, and they look at God and they say, well, you know, how can you follow such a God that would just kill entire cities and entire peoples and entire nations? And instead, no one bothers to look at ourselves and say, how can we expect to live in the presence of holiness? How can we let ourselves off the hook and think in our own evil that we may be with a holy God? And so before God ever tells them to take care of enemies in the promised land, he does it to his own people. He's the one that kicked them out, so he kicks them out of Eden. He tells them to utter, he just basically tells them to just destroy everything in the promised land and get rid of all the people, because if they remain, they will be a temptation to you. And of course, again, do they do that? No. No, they're not faithful in that. They're not faithful in that. And then God in all his wisdom sends his only begotten Son to earth to die for our sins so that we could be made holy. So holiness is very serious to God. This is a very big deal. And so we see it all throughout, and we recognize and we understand this name. And so that brings us to the New Testament. So what is Yahweh Mekadesh? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for my life? Well, first, Robert read for us in Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus says, hey, you need to become like children. And you definitely do not be one to cause them to stumble. Right? And when you think about children and why children are so precious to God, why God loves children so much, he says there in Matthew 18, verse 3, truly I say to you, unless you turn, repent, and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus says, you need to go back to that place to where you are innocent, trusting, all those good things about being a child, because that's how you're going to get to God. That's how you're going to be close to God. And then, and in verse 4, he says, humbles himself. This is the greater. He says, if you receive a child in my name, you receive me. But if you cause one to stumble, you know what? You might as well just take a real heavy rock and a chain, put it around your neck, and jump in the water. That's not a good place to be. That's not a good place to be. And then Jesus goes in, and again, he goes into this teaching that we read this and go, well, you know, Jesus doesn't really want all of us to go around chopping our hands off and gouging our eyes out. We go straight to that, right? Because, you know, the church will be filled with blind, handless people walking around. But the problem is, church, is we let ourselves off the hook. Well, you know, that's hyperbole. Jesus doesn't really want us gouging our eyes out because we looked at something naughty that we shouldn't be looking at. That our hand just causes us to sin. I can't keep from doing that sin, and God doesn't really want me to cut my hand off. And so we just go to the other extreme and go, it's not that big a deal, right? Well, it sounds like it's a big deal. It sounds like God is still serious about sin. That God is still holy. And he has called us to be holy. And because everyone before us and everyone since us, everyone except for Jesus, we're just not holy. We're not holy. We're not sanctified. We're not set apart. We don't just live a life that is just perfectly good. And so God in his mercy sanctifies us in Jesus. God says, look, I've got to make a way. I've got to provide a way for them to come back to me. And that's what God's always wanted. That's why creation, that's why we're here. That's why the world exists, because God says, I want you. I want children on earth, and I want to spend time with you. I want to be around you. But as unfaithful children, we all strayed. We all did our own thing. We all sinned. And God had to say, okay, you can't be here anymore because I am holy and you're not. And so God sends his Son, and the ministry and the power of what Jesus has done for us. We talk about it all the time, but that's because we can't talk about it enough. What Jesus has accomplished for us is everything. It's the only thing. It's the biggest thing. That Jesus in his willingness, to humble himself and live life here and to go through everything that he goes through, that you and I go through in life, and be tempted and be obedient and go to the cross and give his life, that his body is broken, that his blood is shed for us, to be that sacrifice that God demands to set things right, that Jesus is willing to do that for us. That's how serious God is about his holiness. So God has always been calling his people back to him. And he gave the law couldn't be followed. He gave his example. He gave his word. He has given everything. And finally, he gives his son. And he gives his son and he says, look, all of creation has got to know that I, speaking for him, I am Yahweh Mekodesh. I am the Lord who sanctifies. I am the one who makes you clean. I am the one who is cleansing you. So let's go ahead a little bit. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, it shows us this idea of being sanctified by the blood of Jesus, but also living a life of sanctification. And that's the amazing thing for the Christian life, is that when you and I become Christians, when you and I are baptized into Jesus Christ, when you and I die to ourselves and die to sin, and we are reborn into him, when this happens for us, we are made holy. We are sanctified. God sanctifies us. And then, as we live a life of faith, walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, making our focus, how do I live a holy life for God? It is not to live to keep us there. It's to live a life. Well, it's to live a life that is necessary to be with God. And so Hebrews chapter 10 helps us out with this idea. Hebrews chapter 10, let's start in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect or complete those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, and these are offered according to the law, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. Now verse 10. And by that will we have been sanctified, have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Verse 11, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected, he has made complete for all time those who are being sanctified, or those who are being made holy or set apart. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws on their hearts. I'll write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. All right, so Hebrews 10 reminds us here that the sacrifices of animals reminds God's people of all their sin. They had to keep going back. They had to keep killing animals. They had to keep shedding blood. They had to keep offering up these sacrifices. And it was basically, and again, the whole sacrificial system of life being in the blood of a creature. And that's how serious God takes sin. And he required blood, he required a life for those sins. But Israel, God's people, before Jesus, had to go and sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. And as they were making all these sacrifices every year and every festival and every time they were told to, they were, okay, this is why the animal must die. This is why I must make this offering. Because of my sin. Because God is holy and I am not. And so here it is, here it is, here it is. And yet, Jesus, when his son comes, he gives his own life, his own perfect body, and he says, this is it. This is the last sacrifice to be made for sins. And he says, Jesus says to God, look, you're not taking pleasure in all these sacrifices. This wasn't just, hey, I want you to show me how much you love me by killing all these animals. No. That wasn't it. The sacrifices were necessary because of the sins of the people. And so Jesus says, look, I know that didn't satisfy you. It didn't appease you. And so Jesus says, you've given me a body. You have allowed me to dwell in flesh. And you have given me the opportunity to be completely obedient to you. And so the life of Jesus, nailed to the cross, given over in death, then becomes for all who would believe in him and all who would have faith in him, hope that that final sacrifice was the cost for all of our sin. The obedience of Jesus, it says back in Hebrews 10:10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We have been made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus. We have been set apart by what Jesus has done at Calvary. And then, excuse me, down in verse 14, for by a single offering, that is the offering of his life, he has perfected, he has made complete for all time those who are being sanctified. So again, just like we get these two occurrences back in Exodus and Leviticus of I am Yahweh Mekodesh, I am the Lord who sanctifies you, he gives us this same idea. I have done this for you, and you will stay within this holiness by your own actions. And so Hebrews pulls that together for us and says, we are made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus, and then you and I, by our obedience, we remain sanctified. That God has given us a gift of sanctification. And it's not to take away from the sacrifice of Jesus. It should focus on the sacrifice of Jesus and let us know that no other animal sacrifice, not even if we sacrificed our own lives, that would not do anything to pay the penalty for our sins. But Jesus pays the penalty with his own life, so we have been sanctified, made perfect, made complete for all time because the sacrifice is done. And you and I put our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. We go to God and we claim, we believe that your son died paying the price for our sins. We trust that your work is done in him. And now, as we follow in the steps of Jesus, as we live our lives and pattern it after the life of Jesus, we, present tense, verse 14, we are being sanctified. So there is a past event and an ongoing life of faith. And church, you and I, in our connection with Jesus, just like Hebrews 10 tells us, you and I get to live and choose to be obedient. You and I get to choose to be obedient. He has saved us from our sins. He has filled us with His Holy Spirit. And then every single day, you and I get to wake up. We get to get up and face the day, and we get to choose and say out loud and in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls, I choose to be obedient to you today. I choose to live the position that you have put me in. I choose it today. I choose to walk in it. I choose that when things from this world that would defile me, I choose to say, no, that's not for me. I am set apart. I am made for God's holy purposes. I belong to Him. So I choose to stay faithful to Him. I choose not to do things that would injure Him, that would insult Him, that would upset Him. I choose to be faithful. So God sanctifies us. God makes us holy, sets us apart, and then God makes us active participants in willing lives of obedience that shows Him we belong to Him. Having been sanctified and are being sanctified. Now, for some of us, we may just be going, yeah, of course, that's the Christian life. For some of us, we may just be going, I'm trying to wrap my head around that. I mean, which is it? Am I sanctified or am I being sanctified? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. My wife's not a big fan of that. In fact, she said it the other day, not of sanctification. That's not what I'm talking about. She asked me multiple choice questions, and I answer true or false. It just kind of, she says, do you want this or this? And I say, yes. What? That's this answer, though. That's this answer that Hebrews tells us. You have been sanctified. It's done. What Jesus did for you sets you apart and makes you holy, makes it possible for you to be in His presence and be His family and be His people and be forgiven of your sins because of the work of Jesus on Calvary. It's done. And now walking in the footsteps of Jesus, being filled with the Spirit of God, walking in obedience every day, you and I get to once again not only say it out loud in our minds and in our prayers, God, today I want to be yours. God, today I am yours. We get to live it out. And we are being sanctified. We are living lives that show ourselves and all those around us we are set apart. We are meant for God. We are meant for His good purposes. We trust Him enough so that when temptation comes, when the world tries to mold us to look just like everybody else, we say, no, I choose obedience to God. I choose what God has done for me more than what the world offers me. And so, churches, we appreciate this name as we better understand what God has done for us. We trust that God has made us holy in Jesus Christ, and we choose to be holy with all of our lives. Yahweh Nekodesh. He makes us holy, and He gives us His Spirit to be holy. All right. This morning, if you are not holy, we invite you. We invite you to be. We put our faith in Jesus Christ and trust the work that He does for us at Calvary. That's where it all begins. And once we have put our trust in Him for our holiness, for our completion, when it comes to salvation, the work has been done once we are in Christ. Our work then begins of being holy, of being sanctified, of being set apart, of making decisions every single day to glorify God, not glorify ourselves and not glorify the world. So, if you are not a Christian, we invite you to become one. And those of you that are Christians today, as always, we invite you to be one. We invite you to be one.